Morning. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1. While you're doing that, let me remind you, if you forgot to bring your box, your shoebox this morning, you could take it to Eustic Baptist Church tomorrow. It's only tomorrow they'll be taking them also here. So, it's not Eustic Baptist. What's it called now? Hope. Hope Bible Church, so, or New Hope, or Hope, right around the corner here on McMillan. So, anyway, we started this section here in Ephesians last week, in chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Let me read that for us here this morning. You follow along with me. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3, and Paul said, "Blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." So Paul begins there and he said, blessed be God. Praise God because God is good, because he holds the storehouse of goodness and bestows it upon those he loves. And included in these spiritual blessings that we began to look at last week is the blessing of election. God chooses those to come to him through Jesus Christ. He chooses those. And we've all been elected in ways of some kind, right? For me, I just tell you, if you're going to fly with me, don't stand next to me in line as you go through security, because I just always get checked, you know, random checked. My wife and I will go, and I give her my computer and everything so they won't have to go through my bags, because they just let her through, and I always like pull this guy over to the side, you know. Matter of fact, not long ago we were flying to California, and I went through security and everything, and we were standing in the line to get on the plane, right? Where you line up A ticket, B seat, whatever, right? And we're standing there, and all of a sudden it just hit me. I looked at my wife, and I said, oh, I didn't get checked. We went through security. I didn't get checked. And 30 seconds later, an older gentleman walked up to me and goes, sir, random check. And that's exactly what I did. I started laughing, which didn't help. And I'm like, no, I always get checked. And he's like, no, really, it's random. I'm like, yeah, okay. Right? You know. Now that kind of election, I'm really not, you know, very, excited about. Right? But here, the Apostle Paul say, look, God, right, chooses those to come to him through Jesus Christ. And last week, we plundered through this great debate, right, between the reconciliation of God choosing man and man choosing to repent, right? Man choosing to believe. We saw last week that scriptures teach both aspects, both truths, right? In Acts 2:37 and Revelation 22 teaches both. And so in no way does God's sovereign election or predestination eliminate man's responsibility to choose by faith. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility are essential and inseparable parts of salvation. And how they exactly operate together, only the infinite mind of God knows. So in our text this morning, our blessed good God has blessed us in Christ from eternity past with every spiritual blessing, right, from the heavenlies. And the first one is election. Election. We looked at that last week. Carl Henry says, at the heart of election, doctrine throbs God's freedom. Sinclair Ferguson says, until we have come to the place where we can sing about election with a full heart, we have not grasped the spirit of the New Testament teaching. I love what Spurgeon says. He says, I believe the doctrine of election. I believe in the doctrine of election because I am quite sure that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen him. And I am sure he chose me before I was born, or else he never would have chosen me afterwards. And he says, he must have elected me for reasons unknown to me, for I never could find any reason in myself why he should have looked upon me with this special love. Right? And that's, I hope, how you feel about this doctrine. Here in verses 4-6, we have actually seven elements that define God's election of believers. So here this morning, I have a 7-point sermon. So don't worry, I've set it up to where we break for lunch, come back. No, we'll get through this. We went through a couple of them, 7 points. The first two we spoke in depth about last week. The method of God's election is by invitation, by choice. In verse 4, it simply says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's the choice. God's choosing. He chooses to draw. He chooses to draw. The object of God's election are the elect, right? Those he chooses, just as he chose us in him. In him being Christ. And as I explained last week, this is not saying that God chose Christ and that all who believed in him become elected by faith. It's clear in the language that the object of the verb chose is us, and it's not Christ. Furthermore, verse 5 states that God's election was done on the basis of his good pleasure, of his will. And lastly, the verse states that God chose us to be in Christ because he chose us before we ever knew Christ, right? He chose us before the foundation of the world. And that takes us really to the time of our election here this morning. So the third point, the time of our election is verse 4 there, before the foundation of the world. Now you might look at that, think about that, and say, man, I can't comprehend that. To which I would answer, join the crowd, right? Join the crowd. And you might say, I would have to believe that simply by faith, to which I would say, join the crowd, right? Before the foundation of the world. That's before creation, before the fall, before the covenants and the laws. God chose you. He chose to choose you. Nothing more shows the supremacy of God than election. The purpose of this election is twofold. Look at here. The purpose is that we would become holy. Holy. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. So the first, that we be holy, which simply means to be set apart. It's hagios. It's used 12 times in the New Testament. And this Greek word is never used of God. It's always translated as either holy or saints. And so often, whenever you see the believers being called saints, it's this word, holy, set apart unto God. In Acts 9:32, it's translated that way. It says, now as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints, that's holy ones. Some of your Bibles might even say holy ones, who lived at Lydia, right? So we are chosen not because we are holy, but that we would be made holy, that we would be made separate, right, unto God. And the second purpose is that we would be blameless. And the Greek means without blemish, right? As someone has said that to err is human, and to blame someone else is even more human, right? Blameless. That's, you know, if you fall asleep, if a man falls asleep driving, right, and crashes, he blames it on chance, right? He calls it an accident, right? But if he picks up a 5-iron and he swings it 20,000 times, and one of those times it falls straight into the hole, Does he call that an accident? No, right? He takes full responsibility for it, right? I made a hole in one, right? The characteristic of man is to push the blame on someone else, but the characteristic of God is to cover man's blame with sacrifice. God does not take the blame for our sins. He simply pays the price for them. So where do we stand holy and blameless? And that's the idea. We stand blameless before God because he has paid the price for our sin through his son. And we stand right here, it says, before him. So because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we do stand blameless before God. I love how Colossians 1:22, it says this. He says, yet he, that's Christ, has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order, look, to present you before him. That's God the Father. To present you before him, to bring you before him, holy, there's that word, and blameless and beyond reproach. Right? It was the work of God, right? Through Jesus Christ in his flesh, right? In his human flesh by ways of sacrificing himself to bring you before God and to set you apart unto him, holy and blameless, right? The picture reminds us of the Old Testament sacrificial lamb, right? Which was required to be free of defects, right? We stand before God as an unblemished sacrificial lamb. When God sees you, he sees Christ, right? He sees Christ. The method is by invitation. God chooses. The object is the elect. The time is before the foundation of the world. The purpose is so that we may be holy and blameless before God. And the motive, look at the motive here. It's also in verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. There's the motive. The motive is God's love, his great love. God elects those who are saved because of his great love. It's the word agape. We know that word. The word is in the classical Greek, actually, is one of the least used words in the classical Greek because they knew that it was the highest and noblest form of love. And they didn't know many men that should be, you know, attested to, right? In the New Testament where it's used to express God's love to man, right? And then man's love back to God and man's love to his neighbor, right? When used of God, agape love expresses a deep and constant love and the interest of that love, right, in the expression of a selfless love. Agape love is expressed in action and not simply in feelings. Some say it's the action of God's holiness towards us, right? And notice where the phrase in love sits here. It sits right in the middle of all these verses, right there in verse 4, right in the middle, right? And notice its own sentence, in love, period. That's it. And what's this saying is that God's love is a motive for all the blessings given here, the ones before and the ones after, right? God chooses you before the foundation of the world because of his love for you. God chooses you to be holy without blame because of his love for you. And we'll soon see that God predestined you to be adopted, an adopted child because of his love for you. So you need to understand this, that nobody loves you like God. Nobody. The Apostle Paul knew that. He understood that. He experienced that, right? He was a persecutor of God's church, and then he learned firsthand that love. And if you drop down to Ephesians 2 there, he says in verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of his, look what he says, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, right? Paul understood that great love. He experienced God in his love is not satisfied with simply with just choosing you to just be holy and blameless as if that's enough. But also he chooses those he calls to salvation and to sonship, to be adopted. Look, that's the result. That's the result. Adoption as son. He doesn't choose you to just bring you before him, holy and blameless, so that you might simply serve him, but he chooses you to bring you into his family. You see? What kind of king does that? Right? He chooses you to bring you as adoption as sons. Verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. It was God's choice that you were, right, that you are his adopted child. And we have, verse 5 defines for us this adoption process. Look, he says he predestined us to adoptions as son. Predestined, it's a word, Greek word means to determine beforehand, to mark out beforehand. It's an aorist tense speaking of a definite event in the past, right? And it's an active voice. It indicates that God initiated the action of his own free will, okay? This was his choice again. It was his free will again. Predestined is different than choosing here, than election. Predestined looks more at the what. Election looks at the who, right? Election refers to people, and predestination always looks to the purpose. In Romans 8:29, it's used this way. Look what it says. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And then Paul says, to become. That's the purpose, you see. He predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, right? So predestined there. It looks more at the what here. Now look down at verse 11 there in Ephesians 1. And Paul says, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So all the Christian's blessings, all the inheritance has been predestined, including our adoption, right? By who? What makes the adoption possible? He says right there, through Jesus Christ, right? Christ makes that adoption possible. Just as God chose us in Christ, verse 4, he also predestined us the same way, through Christ. The object of our adoption, look, is to himself, right? He brought you into his family for himself, to him, right? God wanted to bring you to him. He wanted to bring you into his family. And according to what did he do this? Look, according to the kind intention of his will. It's not a random, you know, not a random inspection here. But according to God's will, according to the kind intention of his will. I mean, have you ever done something really nice for someone and they question your motive? How does that make you feel? Not very good, huh? Right? God predestined you according to his kind intention. He was being kind towards you. He intended predestination to be something you looked upon as God's pouring his kindness out on you. He wanted you, when you thought about his predestining you to be his son, as something that, man, God was being kind to me. Kind to me. Of his will. He wanted to. Why would we ever question his kind intention toward us? And what does this adoption look like? Look. Or what are the characteristics of this adoption? Well, they're like the world in some senses, right? Adoption means you're now part of the family. You are loved as much as you would be if you were a natural child. You are entitled to all the same resources and inheritance. But unlike the world's adoption, you're born into the family through Christ Jesus. You see, you're born. Unlike earthly adoption, you're granted all the full rights and inheritance. Adoption of sons here, it says, literally means to place one as a son, to place him as a son. It's a legal technical term which gives the full rights of inheritance. And unlike earthly adoption, when your adoption takes place through Christ Jesus, you are given the very nature of your adopted parents. You're given the very nature of the adopted parents. Romans 8 says it this way in verse 14, 15. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption. You have taken on the very nature of your adopted parents. You have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The very nature. Peter phrases the same idea this way, and he calls us partakers of his divine nature. In 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 4, and he says this, for these, and these are God's glory and excellence. He tells us that in verse 3. For these he has granted, right, to us his precious, that's his, means costly, valuable, right? Same word used of the blood of Jesus in 1 Peter 1. For these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, those are assurances, in order that by them, right, by what? By his promises, you might become partakers, he says, of the divine nature, right? We're not little gods here. He's not telling us we're little gods, but his life is now our life. We learned that in Colossians 3, right? His spirit is that who, that enables us to follow him and serve him, right? You might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, that's past tense, the corruption that is in the world by lust, right? We've taken on the very nature of God. No other adoption is like that, is there? No other adoption like that. It goes beyond any paperwork, right? It was paid for and purchased and delivered through the blood of Christ. And therefore, it's as permanent as the payment, isn't it? As permanent as the payment. And lastly here, the goal of this adoption, the goal of election, right? The goal of God's choosing, of God making us holy and blameless, is God adopting us as sons. The goal is verse 6, to the praise and the glory of his grace. The ultimate goal of election and predestination is that believers will contribute to the praise and the magnificence of God's undeserved favor that he has bestowed upon them. Right? Paul explains this further for us in Philippians 2:13. And there he says, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see, for his pleasure and his glory. 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12, Paul prays for the Thessalonians, and he prays that God may count them worthy of their calling. And look at this, he says, to this end also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. And then he says, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. You see, that you may fulfill his purpose, his destiny for you, right? And filled with his power in order that Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. So look there, glorifying God has to do more about, right, how you live your life than what songs you sing, okay? It has more to do about how you live your life than singing songs of praise. The idea is that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and him. If there's no glorifying in your life, then there is no glory in any song that you might sing of praise in him. Now, why does God get all the glory, right? Why give God all the glory? Why should you glorify God in your life? Look at verse 6. He says here, to the praise of the glory of his, what? Of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Why give God the glory? Why give God the glory of with my life, right? Because of the love he had for me. True. Because of the grace, it says, that he poured out freely towards me. Think about this. To glorify God with your life is the only, it's really the only true natural gift, right? To give God anything less would be an insult to the gift of grace, the gift of Christ, right? And God calls him here his beloved. That's the beloved there. The glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. That's Christ, in Christ. Right? So what can we learn from these verses here? What can we take home with us? What can we take and apply to our lives, right? And there's so much here. We see here in these four verses that election is first and foremost. It's about God. It is about his supreme nature in which he chooses and predestines. It's about his selfless love and unmatchless grace. And we see here that election is about the proclamation of his glory. It's all about him, right? Now what else have we learned? We have learned and we have seen that we are then beneficiaries of this election, of this perfect selfless love and matchless grace. What does that mean for us? It means that God has loved us with an everlasting love. Everlasting. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. It means we are adopted children of the Most High God, and it comes with all the blessings and all the privilege of being the King's child, the King's son. Between you and me, I don't know why any Christian would want to argue against the doctrine of election or predestination. Think about it for a second. The God of all blessings and perfect love, the God who controls all destiny, the God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, the God who can stop the sun, who can part the seas, right? The God who can call a myriad of angels to do his will, the God who holds the oceans in the palm of his hand, right? That this God chose me. For some reason beyond me, chose me to be his adopted son, to inherit all the blessings and privilege that are his, that are Christ's, right? That he chose me to take residence in me, making me a child of his by nature, right? And that this great God and Savior is busy preparing me the most beautiful place, perfect for me to spend eternity with him, right? To know all of this and say, yeah, but how did he do it, right? How did God choose? And just between you and me, who cares? Right? Who cares? Just praise God. Look, it's actually very compassionate. It's very compassionate and commendable. It's a commendable heart attitude to think of those who do not know Christ when contemplating God's unmatchless grace in him choosing you, right? It's a compassionate thing. But I'm asking you this morning to take a moment and let yourself be consumed by the greatness of God's love through his beloved, right? Through his son in your life. That he chose you according to the kind intention of his will. To be holy and blameless before him through Christ, right? And because of his love, he predestined you to the adoption of sons, pouring his kind intentions upon you, right? And with that, we should proclaim what the psalmist in Psalm 150, where he says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with tremble and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath, right? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Right? It's so, as though the psalmist was contemplating the greatness of God and broke out into this, like, everything just simply needs to praise God for who he is. Right? And so this morning I invite you, if you know Christ, right, to just bask in his love, to rest in his love. That he chose you. If you don't know him, I invite you to understand that God has placed you here this morning to hear of his great love, and that he is calling you. He is calling you to himself. That all those that see that they fall short of his glory, right, or sinners, might accept the gift of Christ in their life, right, that Christ died for them and come to God. As adopted sons. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we see your word this morning, and as difficult it is to comprehend your electing grace and your predestined love, God, my prayer is that we find the simpleness in understanding that the creator of the universe and my creator has chosen me, has loved me for reasons unknown to me, and that we might just praise him with our life and praise him with our voices here this morning and tomorrow and the next tomorrows, right? All the tomorrows of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.